everyone could turn to Matthew 24. We're going to pick up the study in this chapter. We've been following for a while now. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15 through 18 of Matthew 24. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And I'll stop reading there. And the last time we were looking at verse 16, and we were seeing how God uses Judea in the Bible. It's a picture, it's a type, it's a figure of the corporate church, of the external church that's in the world. It's a parable. It's parabolic language. Let them which be in Judea, in the churches and congregations, after the word of God has been opened up, it's been unsealed, Christ is being revealed, then those that are in Judea, the church, flee into the mountains. And we just began to look at that idea of fleeing into the mountains. The last time we were examining Matthew 24, and I like to continue looking at this idea of fleeing into the mountains. For instance, let's go to Psalm 125, and this is a very important verse to define what God means by mountains. In Psalm 125, verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. And so you have the mountains around Jerusalem. And it just so happens in Matthew 24, Christ is speaking of those in Judea. And Jerusalem would be in Judea. And flee Judea to the mountains. And that would be figuratively referring to the mountains round about Jerusalem, which typify God himself. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord his God, the Lord our God, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. So God is typified by those mountains. And yet a mountain is an enormous rock that is strong and powerful, and it offers protection from certain disasters, and you can go and hide yourself in the rock. And yet God is the almighty, all-powerful God, and he is round about his people. If his people ever have a problem, if there's distress in their lives, if they're being afflicted, if they're being troubled, if they are fearful in any way, flee to the mountain, who is God himself. Can there be any greater protection? Can anything on earth offer any more protection than the power of God, the might of God, the infinite God who created the earth, who formed the very mountains themselves and the oceans that are in the seas? And this is what God is saying, that he is the mountain. And let's see, in Matthew 24, it's plural, and here in Psalm 125, it's plural. But we'll find as we go on, for instance, in Genesis 19, when God is speaking to Lot, the command is flee to the mountain, singular. And there's no difficulty with that. There's no problem with that because God is one, and God is three. And so he can refer to himself as mountain or mountains and be just as accurate. There is no difficulty in us understanding that once we realize that he is a triune God. And so when God says, flee to the mountains, let those which be in Judea flee to the mountains, it's very important to realize and for us to know that a fellowship is not the mountain. It's not the mountain. It's true, you may have came out of Judea, you may have fled Judea, but if you stop here, if you stop at a fellowship, and you've not entered into the kingdom of God, into salvation, you never made it to the mountain. Or it's true, you might be worshiping at home right now. You might be very faithfully sitting at home with your Bible, and you know you're to come out of the church and never go back. That might be so, but if you're not truly saved, if you're not born again, worshiping at home is not going to save you. That is not fleeing to the mountain. The mountain is the Lord God Himself. You must flee to the mountain. Anything less of being born again, anything less of God giving you a new heart and a new spirit is not making it to the mountain. You know, we're going to look a little later at Lot's wife. She left Sodom. She came out of Sodom. She left the city, and we'll see how Sodom pictures the churches, just like Judea pictures the churches. She left the city, and she never returned to that city. She never went back to Sodom. She died outside of the city Sodom before she got to the mountain. You see, she turned into a pillar of salt, indicating she was under the judgment of God in that stretch of coming out of Sodom, but not making it to the mountain. She, in other words, is a very severe picture. It's a severe warning to all of us that have left Judea or fled Sodom before the final destruction, that we have to make it to the mountain. We must make it to the mountain. There's no substitute. There's no way around it. There's nothing that can afford us protection of the coming fire and brimstone that is certain to fall other than making it to the mountain. If you get to the mountain, you will be saved. You will find refuge and you will experience God's blessing. Well, let's go back to Genesis 19 and look at that historical example and historical parable in the book of Genesis in chapter 19 when God is coming to Sodom in the person of these two angels. Now, there were three angels that appeared to Abraham earlier. There were three angels, and Abraham called those three angels Lord. So we know that those three angels were God making an appearance in a form that was visible as these three angels, but it was God Himself and three, representing the three persons of the Trinity. But when the angels go to Sodom, there's only two of them. I don't know why that is, but two of them go to Sodom, and it's really God Himself who comes to the house of Lot. And He is going to warn Lot. He's going to give Lot information that is really valuable information. It's extremely important. It's the most important thing for Lot to know, isn't it? And for Lot's family. That the city is going to be destroyed. Now, God comes to Sodom and He visits Lot and his household and his family prior to the destruction of Sodom, before it happens, and God tells him that he's going to have to leave the city, he's going to have to get out of the city in order to be spared, in order to escape this destruction. Now, Let's look at verse 15 of Genesis 19, where it says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men, and that would be those angels, the messengers, who are really God himself, laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." And there's a lot of information in that verse. One thing that helps us and is encouraging to anybody who may still be in the church is that Lot lingered. Lot lingered. God told him, "I'm going to destroy the city." And he didn't go immediately. He lingered. He tarried. He delayed. He waited a little bit. Now, we know the reason why he waited was because he had family. He had family. He probably had friends. And he was concerned about his family. Earlier, if we would read, his sons-in-law were mocking when he came with the message that the city was going to be destroyed. A message that he had no prior knowledge to. He just found out. God just told him. And so he began to share that with his family. And his sons-in-law mocked. And they were married to his daughters. Probably other daughters. Because the two daughters that leave were virgins. And so he had at least two other daughters. And their husbands, and they more than likely had children, his own grandchildren, and they were in the city Sodom that he just found out from God himself, from the Lord, from these two angels, the city was going to be destroyed. The city was going to be absolutely and totally destroyed in a short period of time, and so he's thinking to himself, how can I leave? How can I leave? I want to leave. I want to obey God. But my family is here. My family is here. And so he's probably praying and trying to think of how he can convince his family. But notice it says in verse 16, while he lingered, the men, now that's God, laid hold upon his hand. And what does the hand represent in the Bible? The hand represents the will of man, or the will of what's ever in view. When Jesus says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Cut it off. Your will is going contrary to the commandments of God. Well, it's better your will be cut off than you continue on in your sinful way and end up in hell. And in many other places we see what the hand represents. So God, these two angels, these men, took hold of Lot's hand, the hand of his wife, and the hand of his two daughters, being merciful unto him, and led him out of the city. God intervened. God took control. God manipulated his will. God moved in him to will and do of his good pleasure to carry him forth out of Sodom. And Sodom, you know, we could look at many verses, but I think we're familiar with it by now, how Sodom typifies the church. In Isaiah 1, God is speaking to Israel. He calls them, ye rulers of Sodom. In Revelation 11, when the two witnesses are lying dead in the street, the chapter goes on to say, where our Lord was crucified, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. So Sodom is typifying the church and congregation. There's many other verses, too, that point that out. And our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem, but God is identifying it with Sodom. And so he's lingering in Sodom. His family is there, which is representing the church during the time of Great Tribulation. And God is commanding him to leave, to escape and flee the city. And God is making sure that he's going to do it. God is going to force him to drag him, just as he does in salvation, just as he does in numerous occasions in the believer's life. God is in control. God is going to direct his path out of the city. And he forcibly takes him by the hand and leads him out of the city. And that's how any of us have come out of the church who are true believers. And also, notice that God took Lot's wife by the hand. Lot's wife was also taken by the hand. She wasn't a true believer. She turned into a pillar of salt. And we also have some questions, you know, historically, if any of them were saved besides Lot, as well as his two daughters. But they're a picture of the believers that are coming out of the congregations, out of the churches, and also a picture of some that are coming out of the church that are not saved. They are in the family. It's a family affair where sometimes the husband sees the truth of God's commandment and the wife doesn't, but she's an obedient wife, or she has been following her wife, or they've been doing everything together for many years, so she comes out. And sometimes it's the wife who's the child of God, and the husband comes out following the wife. And of course, in many cases, the children have no choice, do they? The children just go because the parents lead the way. The parents have taken them out. And so children that come out of the church and they're meeting outside of the churches and congregations doesn't mean they're saved. Doesn't mean they're saved at all. They just happen to be in a situation now where God could possibly save. So it's a good thing, and it's a blessing to them in that sense that God might use his word to save them. But children that are in families that came out of the church, it's not automatic salvation. There's no automatic salvation in that, in any sense of the way of the term. And so God, being merciful to the family of Lot, brought them out of the city Sodom. And it is mercy. It is mercy because now they're in a situation whereby if they're not saved, they could become saved. And then it says in verse 17, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And again, we see that command. Is it a coincidence that God identifies the two witnesses as lying dead in the street, which spiritually is called Sodom? And it relates very closely to Matthew 24, actually, where it says the dead bodies of the two witnesses three times in Revelation 11 is the same word as carcass in Matthew 24. Wheresoever the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. And that word is only found in five places in the whole Bible, in the New Testament. So God ties together, through the use of that word, Matthew 24 and Revelation 11, where he is saying the dead bodies of the two witnesses are lying in the street where our Lord was crucified, spiritually identified as Sodom and Egypt. And in Matthew 24, Jesus is telling those in Judea, when the abomination of desolation is known, then flee to the mountain. And here the commandment to Lot and his family is flee to the mountain, escape for thy life, run for the mountain. And it's all language of God's mercy and salvation. And God is pointing out that this is a great act of mercy on his part, that he is bringing Lot and his family outside of Sodom. And it's not long after they come out till the fire and brimstone is falling from heaven and the city is destroyed. Let's turn to Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke 17. And we'll find verses that relate to what we've just been reading in Genesis. In Luke 17, in verse 28, beginning in verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now that verse is there for a very important reason. God came to Sodom and revealed certain truths. The city is going to be destroyed. You have to flee to the, you have to get out of the city. You have to escape to the mountain. And we know that through Daniel and other places that God has sealed up the word till the time of the end, when at that time of the end, He's going to reveal certain truths. He's going to reveal Satan's reign in the church, that it is time to flee the church. You must flee to God Himself through His word only, the Bible, in order to experience the salvation of God. And so it is the time when the Son of Man, Jesus, who is the Word of God, He's the Word that was made flesh, is being revealed. In that day, verse 31 of Luke 17, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Now, we have the next verse in Matthew 24. Remember, if we go back to Matthew 24, in verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And verse 18, too, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And so here, in Luke 17, though, we're giving a little bit more information, a little additional information than we have in Matthew. And if you look closely, you'll see that. It says, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop. Now, that's what Matthew is telling us. We're on the housetop. And his stuff in the house. We don't find that in Matthew. It doesn't say anything about your stuff in the house. It just says, let him which is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of his house. And the housetop in the Bible typifies what? The housetop typifies the place of intense spiritual activity. When Peter was praying in Acts chapter 10, he was on the housetop when God let down the unclean animals on a sheet. He was up on the housetop praying. When Jesus says what you hear in the ear, proclaim it on the housetop. And to proclaim the Word of God is to preach, to teach, to share God's Word through the housetop. Remember the men who had, I think he had palsy, and he had four friends, and they couldn't get in to where Jesus was healing. So they went up to the housetop. They opened up the tiles of the roof, and they lowered him down through the housetop right before Jesus, who did heal him. And so that is a picture of experiencing salvation, of reaching Jesus through the housetop. Because through the housetop is where you preach, it's where the Word of God is proclaimed, and it's where you can find salvation. And I better turn this off before it burns my Bible. that's a light. We have a light on the desk here, and it fell down. So the housetop is a place of spiritual activity. And you know, several years ago, when I first heard the teaching of coming out of the church, the end of the church age, I pointed to this verse, and I said, The housetop is an integral part of the house. You're saying the house of God is under judgment, and yet this says we're to remain on the housetop. That's an integral part of the house. Doesn't that mean we're to stay in the house, that we're have association with the house of God, which is the church? And I pointed this verse because I was struggling and denying the whole idea that the church age had come to an end. We had just started a church a few months earlier. We wanted to continue as a church. And I had every desire to continue as a church. I had just become the pastor. And so I saw this verse and I kind of grabbed a hold of it and I said, you see, the housetop's a part of the house. The house can't be under the judgment of God. But the more you think about it, see, God is saying, let them which be on the housetop not come down and enter into the house. Judgment begins at the house of God. The housetop is where you're to keep sharing the word. You're to keep preaching the gospel. You're to keep proclaiming the truths of the Bible. And God is saying that won't stop. That's not going to go away until the end. The believers will continue to bring the gospel to those around them. But even though you're involved in that activity, be very careful. Don't go back in the house. Don't go back in the house. You know, the churches before would send forth missionaries, where they'd send, you meet on Sunday, you go to hand out tracts, you come back to the house, you come back to the church. God is saying, no, keep going forth. Keep going out as missionaries of the Bible, missionaries of the gospel, but never again enter back into the house. You see how drastic God is being here. Do not go down into the house. You know, it's uncomfortable up on the housetop. It's not very pleasant being on the housetop. You're exposed to the elements, the hot sun, the cold weather, the rain, the snow in our area. And the house inside, it's much more comfortable. It's a much nicer place than outside of the house on the housetop. And yet God is saying, well, that might be so. You might have some very nice central air conditioning in the church with a nice red runner of a rug all the way down the center aisle, and your pews might have cushions, and it might be much more comfortable in that house. But my command to you is to stay out of the house for your own good, for your own sake, for your own eternal destiny and your own eternal existence. Stay out of the house, because the house is under the judgment of God. And so here, though, it says in Luke 17, verse 31, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop. Now let's look at one verse in Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 9. And this is quoted twice in Proverbs. It's also in Proverbs 25. I can't remember the exact verse, but it's a duplicate. God has said it twice. He said it twice in Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop. You don't even have the whole housetop. You don't even have the luxury of the whole housetop. You have a little corner of the housetop. And it's better to dwell there than where? Than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now, we're not going to get into the practical application of that. But, you know, there are situations where, and we got to be careful with the practical application of that. But the spiritual application, who's the brawling woman? The church is typified as a woman, as the bride of Christ. But a brawling woman, the word brawling is like contentious, strifeful strife, that kind of idea. They're constantly they're not content with what they have, And it's pointing to those that are unsaved within the churches and the congregations. They've become a brawling woman, and it's a wide house. It's universal. It's the church universal. It stretches across the face of the earth. In just about every country of the world, you will find probably churches and congregations, whether house churches or huge mega churches. They're everywhere. Okay. It's better to dwell in that little tiny space on the housetop, being faithful to God and His Word, sharing the gospel. You're nobody. I'm nobody. We're nothing. We're just on the housetop, and yet then to go into the house. A wide house, a sprawling house, and full of a lot of benefits physically and socially, and in other ways, it's better to be on the housetop. And it's a similar idea in the Psalms when it says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Isn't it better to be a lowly, humble, of a nothing doorkeeper who, Jesus is the door. He's the door in the way of eternal life and the way of salvation, and we share the gospel so some might enter in through Him, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And they're in the lap of luxury. They can kick back and relax, and they have much more respect in this world than the doorkeeper or the believer on top of a housetop. But as far as eternal things are concerned, they're in a perilous situation, in a dangerous situation. Well, let's go back to Luke 17. Luke 17. And in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house. Now that's an important word, stuff. Stuff. And you know, we all have stuff. Well, many of us have too much stuff. We have closets full of stuff, and we have basements full of stuff. And just ask Bob. Where's Bob? He can tell you all the stuff we had in our basement. You know, we have all kinds of stuff in this world, so it's a good descriptive term where in a house, it's full of stuff. It's full of stuff. And some of it we're attached to, some of it we really like. And so, in one sense, as we're thinking about the destruction of Sodom and Lot's wife, she was probably attached to some of the knickknacks and some of her clothing and some of the things in her house, and plus her own family was there, and so she looks back. Well, God is saying, the situation is so dangerous, it's not like you have time to pack. It's not like you can just go back to your house and pull a U-Haul up in front and you're going to unload and you're going to pack everything and take it with you. It's not even like you're going on a trip where you can go in and get your suitcase full of clothes. Remember it said in the latter part of the verse, he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Well, that's not the verse I was looking for. In Matthew 24, verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. He's not even going back for his clothes. You're out in the field. You're out away from the place that is under God's judgment. Don't go back. It's like running into a burning house to find your favorite shirt. And you're going to burn up. Forget it. Whatever in that house is gone, let it be. Let it go. It's in the past. Put it behind you. And never look back. Never even think about it again. That's up to God. That's under God's domain now. He'll do with that house what He chooses. We're out of the house. Stay out of the house. Don't ever go back into the house and forget whatever stuff is there. Now, stuff is... We think of it as material things, but actually the word here, stuff, is translated as vessel in several places, as in Romans 9. Let's quickly turn to Romans 9. And it says in verse 21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" The word vessel is the word stuff. And it says in verse 23, "that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy." Stuff. It's the identical Greek word. Or let's go to, let me see if I have this verse. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel." Same word. Your vessel is in the house. You can see why God is tying this together with Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. You're on the housetop. You're sharing the gospel. Your stuff is in the house. Your vessel, it could be, let's use that picture. It could be a man who has, by God's grace, begun to see the truth that it's time to come out of the church. The church age has come to an end. And his vessel, his wife, is in the house. She's in the house. Or we could really use any kind of family relationship. The husband's in the house. The children are in the house. The grandparents are in the house. It's something very close to you. Someone who you love and care about. Someone who is spent maybe many years with you. You've always gone the same way. But now, do not go back into the house. Do not go back into the house to take your stuff out of the house. That's why Lot, in all probability, lingered. He lingered in Sodom. He wanted to bring his family out of Sodom. And yet, God, being merciful to him, grabbed him by the hand and pulled him out of Sodom and escaped for the mountain. Do not look back. Do not look back is the command of God, even if your family is still within the church. Don't look back. Don't look back. Just keep going. Now, let's go back to Genesis 19. Genesis 19, and we have the account of the escape of Lot and his wife and daughters. And it says in verse 23, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." So she looked back. Now, Jesus says in Luke that whoever putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. You don't look back. You keep going the way of God's commandments. You keep running after God's word. You never look back. And she looked back from behind her. Did she? Did it say that? Didn't say that. She didn't look back. And that's normally how we would say it, isn't it? You're escaping. You're fleeing for your life. Oh, I look back from behind me. Or she looked back from behind her. But it says she looked back from behind him. Because who was she following? She was following Lot, her husband. And Lot is going to... Lot never looked back. He never looked back to the city Sodom. He wasn't judged. He didn't turn into a pillar of salt. He kept going, and he had his eyes exactly where God wanted him to look, And he continued on that path. He didn't look back at all. He was going that way, and she's behind him. I don't know exactly how fast they were going. I don't know where the angels are at this point in time. They did lead him out the city. But she's behind him, and it says she looked back from behind him because he was following the Lord Jesus Christ. Lot was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Apostle Paul says, he encourages us to follow him. Remember that verse in the New Testament? I should have looked it up, but Paul encourages us to be followers of him because he was a follower of the Lord Jesus. And so she was following Lot. Lot was following Christ. And she looked back from behind the Lord Jesus Christ. She looked away from Christ. She looked away from God himself. And she became a pillar of salt. Remember that serpent that's held up in the wilderness when you're bitten by the snake? You must gaze upon it. You must look to the brazen serpent in order to be healed from those snake bites. You have to look to Christ. You have to look on God. And true believers will, and true believers do. But the unsaved can't continue. They can follow for a time. They can give the appearance of being a child of God, and yet they just can't help it. Where's their heart? Where's their mind? Where's their soul? In the things of this world, with the stuff, the material stuff of this world, in the people of this world, in the families that they have found in this world. And so when she looked back from behind the Lord Jesus Christ, she's looking away from Christ. She's looking to God, to Sodom, to all that it represents. And she thereby is making choice. As we read in Matthew, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't be the servants of two masters. You must serve one or the other. And she is choosing to her sinfulness because she never became saved. She never became truly born again. So really, it's a very powerful message that God has for each one of us through this historical example, and well, it actually did happen historically, but the historical parable of the destruction of Sodom and Lot's wife. And Jesus tells us, remember Lot's wife. Think about it. Think about it. Bring it into your remembrance. Consider it. And each one of us ought to ask ourselves and examine ourselves, is she representing us? Is she someone who is a type and a figure of us? Maybe we're not saved. And we ought never, never, never trust that just because I came out of a church, that's salvation. That's not salvation. We have to make it all the way to the mountain. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer.